Well, take your Bible and turn back to that Philippians passage, chapter 3. And as we consider a message I've entitled Assets and Liabilities, that's something Americans know about. Profit and loss, P&Ls, assets and liabilities. If you ever are going to apply for a mortgage, and many of you have, or even a car loan, those that lend money want to know if you're good for it. And they'll ask you to list all of your assets. And then they want to also list a listing of all the IOUs that you owe. And they'll weigh it out and go like, you're a terrible risk, or you're a great risk. I remember a friend of mine saying years ago, when you need money, the bankers don't want to talk to you. I mean, you're crying, you need it, right? And then when you don't need it, they're screaming, they want you. You know, it's a strange world we live in. It's certainly upside down. Well, assets and liabilities. Well, let me introduce the theme here this morning. If you're like me, you hate to lose something. I hate to lose something. Through the years, I've lost many things. I just thought about it for a little bit. Maybe you have, too. You've thought about it, losing things. I've lost my wallet more than once. Oh, my. Lost my wallet. That's your life, right? Credit cards, driver license. Oh, it's a terrible feeling. I mean, you get that sickness right in the pit of your... I've lost the contact lens back when we first... They were much more expensive way back. And we had had, in Indiana, we had had our young adults over for a volleyball game, played late in the night, and I lost my lens. It came out of my eye in the backyard with the dew on the grass. Oh, Lord, I was on my hands and knees looking for it. And do you know the Lord answered that prayer? Let me find my contact lens in the dew of the grass at night. I go, like, Lord, thank you. I felt like the widow with the lost coin, you know, in Luke 15. Oh, my, I've lost my camera. I had a nice Minolta camera with lenses and all that. When we moved down from Clark Summit, I've never seen that camera bag again. I don't know where it is. It got raptured or something. I was sick about it for a long time, and then I go like, well, they don't even make film anymore. It's, I guess, right? I've lost money. Have you ever lost money? I found money. Ever put on a pair of jeans and you pull out and you got like a dollar in there or five? I still feel like, you know, I feel like I'm a kid. I found all the fun. But I've lost money. I go, where did that go? Holy cow. And that's not an investment either. I just lost it. I don't know where it went. I've lost tools. I think they walked away. They grew legs and walked out of the garage, and I don't know where they are. They're gone forever. And the worst thing of all, one day I lost my son at the mall. That was a terrible feeling. I mean, that we were in this department store, and it was so packed out with all these clothing racks. You couldn't even hardly, and the kids were playing around it. You know, they're in there going around, and David was going around and around, and then I thought he was there. And then when we go, like, Faith, where is he? We were sick. We were like, ran down to the PA system at the mall, and they make an announcement, there's a lost boy. You're like, holy cow, I'm a terrible parent. Where do I resign? They're going to kick me out. They make this announcement on the PA system, right? And you couldn't even hear it. You could not. I go like, what? Come on, blare that thing for you. You know, like this. This is it. I've lost him forever. And, you know, I think Faith is crying away. But I take responsibility for that. And then finally, I don't know, we found him. Some guy, he walked up to some cop. Some mall police, you know what I mean, one of those guys, and he was hanging around him, and then we were just, he said, hey, is that your little boy? David, you know, anyway, wow, we found him. I don't know. I just wanted to ask, any of you lose anything really huge? Give me a little talk back here. Anything, I mean, I just confessed I've lost everything. Yes, Susan. You lost Nathan in Times Square. Wow. Wow, that's, wow. You weren't holding on, like, there you want to latch onto him. Oh. Oh, it's a horrible feeling. Oh, it's... Yes, that's right. Bev, what did you lose? You're 2 years old. Yeah, anyone else? What else did you lose? Anybody? Yes, Terry. Holy cow, this is confession is good for the soul. I've read that. I like that. It's a horrible thing. Oh. Oh, I know. It's like. We'll hear that story later. I want to hear that. It's a terrible feeling, Danny. Holy cow. You know, I'm feeling better now. I feel like, yeah, we'll have to buy Tripp's book and pass it out to everybody. Yeah, over here, Mark. Oh, I remember that. That was horrible. That was horrible. Deb, you were crying. We lost Leah. We lost her at the traditional site of John the Baptist baptizing in the River Jordan, just south of the, I remember that. Oh, that was terrible. You remember that? Oh, my. I remember you lost a ring there, too. Yeah. Wow. Losing some so horrible. And boy, I'm feeling better. I didn't realize that. Yeah, sometimes it's good to lose some things. Let's look at the other side, right? Sometimes it's good to lose a few things, like what? How about weight? Isn't that great? Hey, lost 5 pounds. It's the hardest thing in the world to lose weight, isn't it? Terrible. I don't know why it is. But we go like, yay, I lost something. I lost some 5 pounds. Or there are a few other things we won't. But sometimes it's good. One of the common reasons people miss heaven is that they're unwilling to lose their religion. A different thought. If you're going to gain heaven, you have to lose something. And it's a good thing. You have to lose your religion. We'll talk about what that means. People hold on to their religion, the good things that they've done to be accepted by God, by the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid only to discover too late that heaven's door is closed. You need to lose your religion. In a manner of speaking, all of us, all people everywhere, must lose their religion to find salvation. Again, I'll say it, it's not Jesus and you. It's not Jesus and me. I'm the problem. The gospel is good news and it's bad news. The good news is all that God did. The bad news is what I've done. The good news is God reaching down and making a way. The bad news is my great need and all that I've done, my sin and shame. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. The Lord laid upon him, Jesus, in my place, the iniquity of us all. All world religions are really reaching up to God, trying to be acceptable to him, right? My good deeds, good works, and all of that. Biblical Christianity is God reaching down and having done it all. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's a finished work. Isn't it great? The end of a matter is better than its beginning. We saw that Friday night here with Bible school. With our staff and everyone like, it's over. It's over. The weariness, all those hours with the children. So it was so great, but it was a good tired. But it was over. Jesus' work is a finished work. All of it. Well, like most religions today, Paul had enough morality to keep himself out of trouble. You know, a lot of people are like that. They have enough, of morality to keep themselves, you might say, out of jail, right? Now, some don't, and they end up in jail, right? But most people have enough that they're right. Some are clothes. Some should be in jail, right? But they have enough to keep them out of trouble, out of jail, but not enough righteousness to get them into heaven. That's a huge thought. And yet it's really the clear teaching, the simple teaching of the Word of God. It was not the bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. And he had some bad things. I mean, he had killed Christians even. It was the good things. It was the good things that kept Paul. It was his religion, if you will, keeping up good things to try and be acceptable to God. Well done. Okay, come in. It was the good things that kept him from salvation, like so many people. Like Paul, we must lose our religion to find salvation. And here's the question for all people. Are you trusting in your own goodness and your good effort to be acceptable to God himself? And if so, you're in the majority. And that's another case, have you noticed that, where the majority's got it wrong. It's another case, you know. Jesus had what? He had the inner three. He had the 11. He changed the world. He wasn't voted most popular, most important, most everything, right? In the world, their conventional wisdom and all this collective often is the world philosophy is diametrically opposed to the teaching of God's wonderful word. And so are you trusting in your own goodness? And if so, you're with the majority, but still way, way far from home. Far from home. Don't you love the Wizard of Oz? Forever cemented in my mind. Used to terrify me when they showed it once a year. You know, Dorothy clicking her heels. No place like home. I've been in Kansas, but Kansas is not my home. But when you travel far and wide, no place like home. If you're trusting in your good deeds and works, you're still far, far from heaven being your future home. That's a clear teaching of Scripture. And so we just want to look in our text today in Philippians 3, verses 2 to 9. Two kinds of righteousness or goodness. Righteousness is kind of a big word, right? It means just utter goodness. Two kinds of righteousness. It's a legal term, this righteousness. Goodness. Yet only one, according to the Bible, provides us with salvation. Only one opens heaven's door. You and I must lose forever our works righteousness and be found in Jesus through faith righteousness. And here's a good Greek expression. You can all learn it. And it's always this, to be in Christ. En Christos. Are you en Christos? Are you in Christ? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ by saving faith? If you are, God gives you that, the gift of righteousness. What a great gift. Today's Father's Day. They'll probably no doubt be giving gifts to our dads, and rightfully so. And we think of our dad, and we thank the Lord for them. Indeed we do. The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. God gives that to us when we're in Christ. It's better than anything. Better than anything. It's more than wonderful than that. Well, look at the first kind of righteousness in our text and found in verses 2 to 6. It's called a works righteousness, thinking your good works will win favor with God. Many think God is like a bookkeeper. Now, he is in a sense, and that is, once we are saved and serve him, God keeps a record of it, and there'll be a reward and a loss of reward, so there's some bookkeeping going on there, but it's never to merit salvation. Never, 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 never. Did I say it again? Never. It's what we do in service of Jesus, using our gifts and the opportunity, the time that we have, our treasure, right? And God keeps the books on that. And at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be rewarded. You've been faithful in a little. Now you've given much in that and so on. And I also think there's going to be tears there. There's going to be regret. And it'll be after that time that our tears are wiped away. You know, and some will be saved even by faith. You know that expression. They just made it by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They were just saved. The door shut. Maybe they died right at that point. Who knows? Well, the works righteousness. Many think God is like a bookkeeper, keeping track of their good deeds versus bad, that they might enter into heaven because of that. That is so common. That's conventional wisdom. If there is a God, I'm trying to be good. If there is a God, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments after all, and you'll hear it. God helps them that helps themselves. I remember when I was in high school, we had a gentleman come to our church, and in our class, he was like, how many think the expression, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible? I was shocked that three-quarters of the students were like, yeah, it sounds biblical, doesn't it? It sounds like it ought to be in there. God helps, I mean, it's got God's name in it. God helps them who help. That's a horrible statement. It's a horrible statement. It's completely antithetical to what the Bible teaches. We're helpless, lost, shipwrecked, ruined, left to ourselves, and so on. Well, Paul is going to express here in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 3. Let's look what he says here, because he talks about danger as he writes this joyful letter to this wonderful church while he's a prisoner in Rome. He's encouraging them. Now he's going to warn them. Listen what he says in verse 2. Watch out, or look out for the dogs. There you go. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul warns of danger. Three times he uses the word beware or watch out. Beware of the dogs. Now, I was a paper boy for a lot of years, and people would put that on their sign, the fence or on their door. And the dogs, all dogs, they hate paper boys. They hate mailmen, male women, they hate paper boy. I don't know why. They're going to attack ferociously. And I invaded their territory, and they want to take my leg off. I had one grab me by the pants or rip my pants and so on. Beware of the dogs. Now, you should know, this is figurative here. It's not talking about your beautiful dog, and we had some beautiful Goldies, our golden retriever, and we tried to breed her. That was a failure. But we loved our dog. We really, he's not talking, beware of the dog. This is a figurative use. It's a derogatory term. And in the Middle East, when Faithy and I lived there during those years and ministering in Doha, the Arabs don't like dogs as house guests, as house pets. Did you know that? They love cats. They love cats. They hate dogs. Arabs don't have dogs. They think they're dirty, unclean. But they love their cats. Now, some of you hate cats. You go like, yeah, I'm not going there. And this is an expression in that ancient world where the dogs were wild, roaming the street, probably rabid, terrifying people, savage-like. And so that's what he's talking about with this figure that they would have instantly thought of in that day. They were wild, vicious, homeless animals, roam the streets, attack passerbyers, and the dogs were considered vicious and could hurt you. Some of you know that the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. They were outside the covenant family. Figuratively, they are the dogs. So it's really a term of scorn, if you will. Jesus used it referring to the unbelieving Jews in his day. They're dogs, he says in Matthew. And here Paul turns the figure back upon the false teachers that he's warning. You see, the early church was Jewish. If you read Acts, it gives the first selective 40 years of church history. And the first 13 chapters there, I mean, it begins in Jerusalem. It begins Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world, Acts 1:8. And then you see the gospel beginning small there, at Pentecost, beginning to reach out. But at the very beginning, it was almost entirely Jewish in flavor, almost entirely. And then when the Samaritans in Acts 8 came to Christ, not so much of a problem because they were sort of half Jew, half, you know, mongrel kind of like thing. But when you come to Acts 10 at Cornelius and you have the dealings with the Gentiles, that was a problem. That was an issue for the early church. Do Christians have to be Jewish? How does that work? We're coming out. Jesus is and you can read that as you see the Lord, the Spirit of God, leading the church in those early years. Insofar as what do we do with these Gentiles? And the same that they hear the gospel and God saves them, and then as the gospel is going out to the furthest most part of the world, and there's some problems there, and Peter stumbled at least one place, and finally they had in Acts 15 a Jerusalem council. What do we do? Do Gentiles have to become Jewish? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they keep the law? How's that all work out? And you see them hammering all that out. And Pastor James, that brother Jesus, the head of the church there in Jerusalem, leading in that Jerusalem council, and finally saying, wait a minute, no, the grace of God has visited Jew and Gentile. In fact, there is no difference in this, in the body of Christ, the church age. We just asked a couple of things, that they be careful not to drink the blood, but they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do Jewish type of things, the physical things that the nation of Israel had to do, and so on. And so they're working through this. However, there were a group of people that didn't embrace it. And so they followed Paul around, and he would go on his missionary trips, preach the gospel, churches would be formed in that city, and he'd go on to another, and they'd kind of follow around and say, they'd come behind him and try and pollute their thinking. Oh, you must become Jewish. You must be circumcised. If you're going to name the name of Christ, you must also keep the law. You must also do this. And he writes about that. The whole book of Galatians is all about that. And here, they've not come to Philippi yet, but he's saying to beware. These people, they're like dog. They're vicious. They're corrupt. And they'll lead you astray. They're going to pervert this your faith righteousness into some sort of works righteousness, and add to the simplicity of the gospel. And so he's warned, beware of the dogs. And then he says, second, beware of evil workers. These taught that sinners were saved by faith plus good works, especially the works of the law, circumcision and the like, and so on. These works were in the flesh, and they glorified the workers, not Christ. That's what the flesh does, and it puffs us up. We feel good about ourselves, like, oh, God's pleased with me there. I think he's going to be happy about that. I think he'll save me because, after all, I'm better than the average, and after all, I'm sort of like, and it really magnifies us. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's all of him, all of him. And one day when you stand before heaven's door, why should I let you in? Don't ever breathe your own name. Don't ever. It's all, I'm in Christ. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. It's all of him. It's not of me. It's all of Christ. It's the faith righteousness that I've received. It's not like, oh, and I taught Sunday school. Lord, Father, let me in because, I mean, after all, I gave my tithes and offering, and I showed up, and I tried to be a help to my neighbor and all that. That's so twisted. It's so filled with self when you think about it. And another place in the Word, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our motives are often so twisted we don't even know our own hearts as to why we do what we do. I have great disdain in my own heart for the flesh. Now, just keep your finger in Philippians, but we'll just flip over a page or two to Ephesians. This is a well-known passage worthy of your memorizing if you've not. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Just look at this, for Paul says the same thing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, the channel of faith. And this is not of your own doing. You didn't do anything here. It's a gift of God. Now, if you look at that diagrammatically, actually, it's what you say, what's the antecedent? The faith to believe was the gift that God gives us, the faith. That means as a little boy, when God opened my heart, I was convicted of my sin. I didn't want hell. I wanted to receive Christ as Savior. And I once was lost. As a seven-year-old boy, God gave me the faith. I believe in the Lord. Would you be my Lord and Savior? God saved me. It wasn't of me. The same thing of you. That's what this means. It, not of works, that the faith we have received is the gift, and not of works, nothing else, so that no one may boast. Oh, we're good at that. For we are his workmanship from beginning to end, created in Christ Jesus. Now that we've been saved, we're created for a purpose to do good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in. In other words, God has already laid out his purpose for your life and mine. He said, I think I'll save that one from eternity past. Save them. There's the blood of Christ. Save them. And I'm walking through this thing, kind of stumbling, falling down, still in sin, and growing the Lord, love the Lord, growing in my likeness, Lord, in my desire for God, and want to serve the Lord with my time. And I go like, wait a minute. This, wait, it's God in me. Yes, it's all of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm like Saul in Acts 9, Lord, what would you have for me to do? It's true for all of us. Exactly. That's what it's all about. Beware of evil workers, he called. And the third, beware of mutilation. Here Paul uses a pun on circumcision. These taught that circumcision was essential for one to be saved, that faith was not enough. And Paul uses a word here. Now, think of it. I mean, he was at the height of Judaism. I mean, he is the student of Gamaliel. He was Sanhedrin. He was, as far as we know, and he was at the very top of the very top, and God saved him. I mean, circumcision meant a whole lot as a Pharisee to him, that it was a sign of the covenant, a physical sign of the covenant of God. And now he's saying, these that are trying to add to your faith in Christ by saying you must do something, he calls it mutilation, that the male genital is circumcised, cut around as evidence that you're a child of God, a son of God. And he said, it's mutilation. You're mutilating the body. Now, that meant something to the Greek world. I mean, they love the body itself. We know that from the Olympics, right? Do you know the original Olympics? They actually carry on a contest in the nude. The gymnasium, you know, we use that word today, gymnasium. Made of two Greek words, naked container. Is the area where they would practice, and I don't know how, that would be really gross, wouldn't it? Our clothes are really wonderful, aren't they? I tell Faith even, I told David that once. At the YMCA where I used to swim a lot for years, and walk in there and see some of those old duffers walking around in their birthday suits, scary, scary. I won't even describe it, but this is what happened. Some of these men, I don't know, would bring their little daughters in through the men's locker room, and I would say to the front desk, those kids are going to be marked for, keep that, don't we have a family changing room? And David designed that and helped that over there to do that. Scary, thank the Lord for, and so in this, let's come back to Greece now, not to the why. I know some of you are far away in your thought, but they love the body. And any marking of the body, even the Greeks were not for circumcision at all. And so you say, when they do that, he said, that's mutilating the body. Whoa, we're not in favor. That's what he said, they're mutilators. Well, Paul contrasts himself, contrasted the true believers with these, the false believers who are trying to add to the simplicity of grace. Look at verse 3. For he jumps down and joins them. For we are the circumcision. Well, what does that mean? It's just not the physical rite of it. It's the circumcision of the heart. We worship by the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus, who did the finished work. That's it. We glory in him. If there's any boasting, Paul said, let me boast in the Lord. That's it. End of the sentence. And I put no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. We worship God, not our dead works. We boast in Jesus, not ourselves. And we have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, do you have confidence in your flesh? I have such great disdain for my flesh. I hate my flesh. Really, you give it an inch, it takes a mile. You ever hear that expression? I end the daily with my prayer time, Lord, lead me not into temptation. You know how unbelievably weak and vulnerable I am, and I despise my flesh. And I think that healthy, that's one of the things of growing in grace. I've said it before. When you're first saved, you know, especially a young boy or maybe, Lord, you have to confess your sin to trust Christ. So, Lord, forgive me for disobeying my father. Yes, yes, yes. And my teacher and my mother, I wasn't very nice. I said, you know, and you go and you list these sins, and then and the man said, well, is that it? And I go, like, yeah, that's pretty well it. And I go, like, okay, God is wonderfully, he saves me, right? And then as I begin to grow in grace, I think one of the marks of maturing in grace is you really identify with it when you look at your own heart and you go like, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, my. I thought it was like 6 or seven sins. You go, Lord, I don't know how you can, oh, Lord. I don't know. Do you identify with that? I do. And I put no confidence in the flesh. He means by that the old nature. Well, look at Paul's example and see. He tells us that all his good works, these assets of his, things he counted on, all the things he was heaping up in his life trying to find salvation, were really worthless. These good things were the problem. It weren't the bad things. It was the good things that kept him from grace, because he thought he had enough in his own effort. And he says in verse 4 to 7, look, if you want to start talking about who has assets, I'll compare yours with mine and I'll win every day. I mean, I sought it with all my heart, all my days. Look at where he said, I've got some that are inherited assets. I got some that are earned. Let's lay them out on the table. And he does that. He lays out seven of them. Look at these assets of mine. You want to talk the flesh? You want to talk about advantage? You want to talk about good deeds or works? Okay. Let's suppose for a moment we're going to do that. And he kind of lays out his on the table, opens the books, if you will, and lets us look in this in verses 4, 5, and 6. And he begins this catalog. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have even more. And then he lists the seven, verses 5. And here it is, and I've categorized it here as he does this audit, if you will. The first are the inherited assets. You know, we all have received that. I mean, you ought to think about that and thank the Lord for it. There's no perfect families. There's no perfect fathers. Today's Father's Day. No perfect mothers. God didn't make a mistake. He's like, hey, I think the Lord had me in the wrong family. How come they're all so different from me? I know you never thought that, but sometimes people do think that. You're like, you ought to look at it and say, Lord, your plan was perfect, your timing. There's no perfect. Take the best of it. I find myself saying that. Take that. Look for it. There's good there. There's some advantages there. And then you build on top of it. Lord, build my life into some trophy of grace and so on. He talks about his inherited assets, right? He was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he was really a Jew, was not a proselyte, wasn't a Samaritan, wasn't someone later. But, I mean, he was the real deal on the eighth day. That was the law prescribed, the eighth day, for all male boys born in the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant to be circumcised on the eighth day. He was born in the covenant nation. Again, he wasn't. He didn't come and become a Jewish. He wasn't half Jewish. He was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day. He had no decision in this. And this was handed to him by God by birth. It's one of the amazing things as Americans, as Native Americans, we have all kinds of things that we receive. And sometimes, I know there's a whole discussion going on now with immigrant families and anchor babies and that kind of thing. They want to come to the United States and have a baby born here, because once they're born here, they're naturalized. They have all the rights and privileges of America, and they cross the border and give birth, and then they try to get pulled into the country if they can, and all that. Is that right? That's crazy. A lot of countries don't do that, and we ought not do that, and that whole discussion going on now. Here's Paul. He said, you want to talk about assets? You want to talk about good works? Here, look at my inherited assets. They're impeccable. Circumcised the eighth day, born of the covenant nation, in fact, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the smallest tribe. Benjamin was the tribe the first king came from, Saul. Benjamin was the only tribe that stood with Judah when the other ten went south and disappeared. Remember, in the northern kingdom, Benjamin was dearly loved, was small, was the first king, and they became joined together with the southern kingdom called Judah. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Both my parents, a Hebrew of Hebrews, both were Jewish. Huge advantages. None of them which would save. And we'll talk about that later. We have advantages being born in this country, but none of it will save. People go to good churches all their life. I was born in a family. I went to church. They raised me in Sunday school. Advantages, but none of that will save. There must be the personal contrition and rebirth, one by one. There are advantages. You're not born in Timbuktu, right, where the gospel is almost never heard, or some faraway land, right? But here we are in America, where we hear the gospel. We're up to this deep in gospel literature and gospel media and gospel this, and a lot of people are lost that hear it, right? Advantages, but no guarantee. Advantages indeed. And then he says, that's my inherited, but how about my earned assets? I mean, apply some effort here. Put your back into it. Well, he was a Pharisee. Well, what's a Pharisee? A lot of times we have a bad understanding of Pharisee because we think Pharisee, we think hypocrite because of Jesus, right? And the interaction. The Pharisees were the strictest religious sect of Judaism. They were the ultimate fundamentalist of the day. They were seen to be like the goody-goody two-shoes, the holier-than-thou. They kept the law and they made strict laws so that they wouldn't violate it. They were seen as the holy of holies. And we think, oh, Pharisee, hypocrite. That's not how they thought of it in that day. Pharisee, they were known as the separatists, the fundamentalists. They loved the law. They looked forward to the kingdom. And Paul said, that's what I was, by choice. And then if that weren't enough, I actually took a stand and I defended against what I thought were cults against Judaism. I more than stood. I went and made sure these Christians were killed. And according to zeal, I stood up and I went and I was deluded. I was wrong in my thinking, but I stood there and I fought for what I thought was right at that point in defending Judaism. And then finally, before the law, hold the law up. Hold it up there. Blameless. I said, you want to talk assets? You want to talk works? I'll lay mine out here. All of these are good things. It wasn't the bad things that kept Paul from the grace of God. It was the good things. He needed to lose something. Not his wallet, not his son. He needed to lose all of this stuff to be saved. And that's where we have the second kind of righteousness. The second. Because, you see, the first kind is like Monopoly money. Mm-hmm. You like Monopoly? Do you still play that anymore? Do they still have the $500 bills? I haven't seen the game recently. No? They don't have the $500? Anybody know? Nobody knows? That's un-American. What? They have $500, right? Yeah. Yeah, I always liked that. I used to get a fistful of those when I played with my sisters. I get all excited, and they had Marvin Gardens, but I had Park Place, and I had the big rent district, right? Pay up, or you're out. You always have to watch the banker with that game, incident. I found that out. My one brother, we would not let him be the banker, because he never ran out of money. I wasn't quite sure how that worked. But you get a fistful of those 500, and you're deluded, thinking somehow you're going to go down to Wegmans, and I'm going to get some vegetables down there. I got Monopoly money. I'm going to feed it right into that self-checkout, right? Just keep spitting it out. Why? Come on. What's the matter? Is it wrinkled there? I'll straighten it out a little bit. Try it again. No. You see, that's what good works are. It's not the currency of heaven. It's not acceptable. It's not a note that will carry. It carries no weight. All these good deeds and all of that, no good. It's worthless. Well, so what do we need? We need not works right. We need faith righteousness, right? The second kind of righteousness is goodness that alone will open heaven's door in verses 7 and following. Receiving the gift of Christ's righteousness is your own. To do this, you must lose any and all your own efforts to please God. Impossible. Not Jesus and you, it's all him. Remember our little sign, it's not up here today, but Jesus in my place. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus in my place. In verse 7, Paul tells us now, in this faith righteousness, what he lost. Look at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, these seven assets, I counted as loss. I lost them for the sake of Christ. Indeed, now he's going to make a carte blanche statement, not just those seven, everything and anything you can think of. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And in fact, I count them. It's a mathematical term. I count them. It's a bookkeeping term. I count them as rubbish, the ESV says. Rubbish. You know, it's a very strong word. I mean, I love the Bible because it's so transparent. When people read it, like, oh, I didn't know all that stuff was in the Bible. You know, like, yes, it's a real book. You know what this word is? This is a word for dung, human waste, dung. You're right. A lot of times in the culture, you'll hear it called other things, right? We'll avoid those at this moment. But he said, I count that. In fact, all that stuff is dung. That's what it is. Because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus and receiving by faith the righteousness that comes from him alone. They are dung. On the ledger sheet, they're losses. And he did so because, look at number two, when he measured these treasures against what Christ had to offer, he realized all that he held dear was really nothing but human waste in comparison to the gift of righteousness of Jesus. He lost it. It's good sometimes to lose something. More than weight. Any of all of our tainted works of righteousness. And look what he gained in verses 8 and 9. Paul tells us the gain. And again, read the text. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's the first thing. He has now come to know Christ Jesus. You know, we sing that. What a friend we have in Jesus. Terry, you mentioned me. You were talking to someone about Christ the other day, and they were talking about religion. You go, it's not religion. It's a relationship. That's what he's saying here. Paul said, I count all that because of the surpassing right. And in that what? I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he lets me know that I'm his. We sing these songs, right? Garden of prayer, where we pray for an hour, and I fellowship with him and talk with him. He, in enjoying the walking and the talking, and lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. I'm with you. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. Through the highs and the lows, he's with us, and we fellowship with him. And our fellowship with him is glorious. Paul said, I came to know him. Not a religion, but it's a person. Christianity is Christ. Salvation is knowing Jesus in a personal, wonderful way. Don't I love that? Through the tears, and through the joys. And most of life is in between. I enjoy that time, that communing time, that sweetness of spending time on my knees in prayer and unburdening my heart and asking for wisdom and finding cleansing. And just enjoying the joy of the Lord changes me, and I love it so much. But more than that, Paul says, it's not only I've come to know Jesus as my personal Savior, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 9, he says, second, he now has the gift of righteousness through faith in Christ alone. Look at verse 9. And be found in him. There it is, in Christos. Not having a righteousness of my own. Forget that. That's dung. It comes from the law, but couldn't be stronger in its adversive. That which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, at the moment God opens our heart in faith, he gives us, he credits, like you would in a bank statement or a ledger, the righteousness of Jesus is given to Terry. And we sing figuratively, dressed or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That means the goodness of Jesus total, the righteousness that he has to keep the law, and he did in every way, is now in me, and I'm in him. I don't need to add anything to it. That's the essence of the God. My sin charged to him at the cross, his righteousness given to me. It's double imputation. Some of you know what that means. It's glorious. Paul had been striving for this all his life. Working, trying to do better, better, better. You never have the assurance that you did enough. It's a terrible thing. Terrible. And then he discovered, wait a minute, it's not through my, it's a gift. Don't you love gifts? Right? More blessed to give than receive. You take a gift and unwrap it. Oh, what's in it? I love to watch my granddaughters open gifts. Especially little Brittany. She'll be here in another week or two. Oh, did you bring me a gift? She'll see Faithy and I say, did you bring me a gift? Because we're always bringing her gifts because we don't see her that often. So we give, you know, spoiler like that. And she like tears it apart. Gift. It's a gift. How do we receive a gift? Open, outstretched hands. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross. We receive it, right? And we don't ever say in faith, she gave me a little gift today for Father's Day. Like, you know, how much was that? You know, like, we don't ever say, hey, can I write you a check for that? Like, no, what? No, it's a gift. It's a gift. The gift of God. You know, this verse 9, you know, is, you can circle it because it's the whole book of Romans there in verse 9. It is the whole book of Romans. The righteousness that comes by faith. I hate to say, many churches today, many people that name, they say, I'm a Christian, don't even have a clear handle on that. They don't. It's a gift. Lord, it's all with you. Wow. And I just end with a quote from missionary Jim Elliot. Remember Jim Elliot was killed by the Indians down in the Amazon? And, he had written this, I believe, when he was a student at Wheaton. And he put, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he will not lose, could never lose. To gain that what he would never lose. I think I forgot a sentence there. Maybe it was corrected. Maybe. Yeah, thank you, Cindy. Anyway, well, what difference should it make? Number one, are you tempted to think that the Lord will accept you into his heaven based on good works? God tells us such thinking is deluded and wrong and will never provide you with an entrance into heaven. When seen from heaven's throne, all of our good deeds are really nothing more than dung. Come to think biblically. Come to rest upon it. In this all-important matter, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It is. Number two, certainly we, like Paul, are born with advantages. All of us are. For which we thank the Lord and should be thankful. But advantages can never provide you with salvation. Never. Not your family, not your father, your mother, your church, your country, your education, your abilities, your bank account. Just go on and on and on. They're advantages. But they can be hindrances. They'll never provide salvation. Never. It's right to thank the Lord for such advantages, but never allow them to keep you from the gift of righteousness that is offered in knowing Christ. Don't rest on your inheritance, your inherited or earned assets. It's only the righteousness of Christ that will save. Not my idea, it's a clear teaching of God's Word. Number three, know that only when a believing sinner responds in faith to the Spirit's work in his heart, he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's when it happens. And you don't ever become unclothed. They're not like our dear Arminian friends. You know, he loves me not. It's based on the finished work. Declared righteous, clothed in the righteous, and you're never unclothed. God will always see you, the Father, through his Son. Only this makes you accepted. Thus robed, the believing sinner stands complete in Christ. And then on this side of salvation, then we need to live up to our standing. We need to give our life in service. He gave his life for us. Number four, today, I just wonder, if you've never trusted Christ, will you bow your head and receive him as your Lord and Savior? That's the message, the invitation. Confessing our sin, we receive him as Lord. He'll save you from all your sin. Well, assets and liabilities. Well, hate to lose some things, glad to lose some other things. Praise God. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and the clarity of it. Oh, Father, seal the righteousness of Christ deep in our heart. And may it often be spoken on our lips as we encourage other people to be robed and dressed in the righteousness of Jesus through simple saving faith. Thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts and lives. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name.